Well, good morning again and welcome to probably the earliest Palm Sunday most of you have ever celebrated. If it seems like Palm Sunday and Easter comes early this year, it does. It did. It is. Today's Palm Sunday. Next week is Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday already. It's just hard to imagine it's coming that soon. And Easter is really one of the holidays, truthfully holy day, that moves around. Most holidays, you know, Christmas is the 25th and other holidays set a date, but Easter moves around. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. I need you to bring that. Thanks. Easter moves around, and it's really, you know, ancient days, I guess they said it. They wanted to acknowledge Easter morning or resurrection morning around the same time frame that Christ truly was resurrected, or so they say. And so they set it for so many days after this, the astronomical full moon that occurred during the time, and so many days after that to kind of fall in. So that's really why Easter moves around like that. It's set to try to be close to the resurrection. This year it falls on March 23rd, and the earliest it could ever fall on by their calculation, because it starts at a certain date, the earliest it could ever fall on is March 22nd. So this really is early, and March 22nd will not happen until 2285, 277 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come back first. It will not fall again on March 23rd until 2160, which is 152 years from now. So it really is early this year, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but it seems like we just finished Christmas, just put some things away, and it's Easter. We have this nativity set that we have, and it's a love. We put it out every year, and right after Christmas, we put everything away, and somehow this didn't get put. It takes a lot to, it's very difficult to, I shouldn't difficult, it's hard to box up, it's very specific, and we kept seeing it. Oh, we just need to put, I finally put the thing away last week. You know, so truly, we really are just getting done with Christmas. And you know, we're celebrating Easter. And boy, last Saturday, what a difference a week makes. With it would have been put on your Easter parka, not your Easter bonnet. I mean, the weather we had and the cold we've had. But ready or not, it's here. And some would say, and some have said, that it seems like it's caught them by surprise this year. How did Easter get here so quickly? And it really did kind of catch us by surprise, but I can't help but see the irony in that. We know the Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he will catch us by surprise. Amen? Amen. So the one day we celebrate his resurrection, and one of the holiest days of the year for Christianity, we're celebrating Christ. Christ is going to return, and those of us that know Christ will be caught up in the air with him, but we'll be surprised nonetheless, amen? Ready for it, but we'll be surprised. And so we celebrate Palm Sunday. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. And then next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And of course, tomorrow, St. Patrick's Day is a big deal, you know. And my mother was born in Dublin, Ireland. And so I don't really celebrate St. Patrick's Day, but I always think of my mom on that day. And came over when she was 4. But tomorrow they have their parade downtown, which is kind of interesting. It has a large parade, draws a lot of people. It's a very big deal in Cleveland. But not as many people will it draw, or will not draw as many people, as a parade years ago. And the parade years ago is the one that we truly are celebrating today, Palm Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 12. And if you're looking in the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 724, John chapter 12. And Palm Sunday is, of course, a celebration of Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and it's really the beginning of what many call the Holy Week. And so we mentioned earlier, we announced Good Friday is coming, and there's some celebrate Monday, Thursday. This really is a great week to acknowledge God and consider it a Holy Week. And I would encourage you, really as a side note, I try to do this every year, I really would encourage you sometime this week to take the four Gospels and read through the whole sections of where it talks about his arrest and his crucifixion and all of that. It just get that whole picture of it. Spend some time doing that this week and really help you get a heart for what we're celebrating and what we're honoring. And so, as I said, we celebrate Palm Sunday. And here in John, we find one of the accounts of Jesus' entry in Palm here. And in the beginning of the chapter, just to kind of tell you what's happening, there was a dinner. In the beginning of the chapter, there was a dinner that we would have all loved to have been at. You have to picture this dinner. In this dinner that was prepared for Jesus' honor, Matthew and Mark tell us that it's home, the home of Simon the leper. But we would know at this point in time it was the home of Simon the healed leper, the used-to-be leper, because you wouldn't be in a leper's home. So here is Simon's house that was leprous, and God healed him and made him whole and made him clean, and he has a dinner in honor of Christ. But not only that is that Lazarus is there, who was raised from the dead also. And so Martha's there serving, and Lazarus is there, and there's Simon. Can you imagine being at that dinner? I mean, wouldn't that be a faith builder? I mean, first of all, you're sitting there with Jesus, and then you're talking to Lazarus. I mean, this guy was raised from the dead, and here's Simon the leper who's healed from leprosy. I mean, that would be a faith builder, wouldn't it? You think, I would love to be at that dinner. And in fact, it would be a faith builder. But what we lose sight of sometimes is why we would see these people that would encourage us and raise our faith. We are encouraged, if you think about it and realize it, by the people sitting next to you, that they too have been made whole and well. That those of us that know Christ, we're on our way to hell and we have been washed and made clean. No more leprous, sinful life, so to speak. We have been raised from the dead because we'll live for eternally. We are resurrected with Christ. Amen? So we are really no less of a miracle. And we lose sight of that we should be just as excited in the gathering of the saints, because all of us have been seated with Christ, raised with Christ, and will spend an eternity with him in heaven. Amen? And that should be a faith builder, I would think. But we're at this dinner, and Lazarus is there, and his sister Mary, and you may remember the story, opens at a very costly bottle of ointment. It's a perfumed oil. It's not really a perfume. It's an anointing oil, but very fragrant, very powerful bottle of ointment. And it cost about 3 months' wages. Now take your yearly salary and imagine spending 3 months on this bottle of anointing oil. And she anoints the feet of Jesus, and in so doing, she prepares him for his burial and death and burial. Now, as a little side note, so to speak here, Mary was just really being obedient to the Holy Spirit. The only one that really knew and understood that Christ was to die soon was Christ. They didn't really understand that. And so somehow Mary must have felt by the Spirit of God to anoint Jesus' head. And the Scripture tells us it was in preparation of his burial because of the time of it and wouldn't have the time to fulfill the law. In so doing, sometimes God will speak to you to do something. And it may not make sense to you. It may be costly. It may be seeming out of place. But deep in your heart, you know it's God. And obedience is the key here. Because that's what she did. Mary was just being obedient. And so sometimes God will speak to you, and it's to hear that voice and obey and follow that leading. And you'll never be disappointed in doing that. But so she anoints Jesus, and the fragrance fills the house. And Judas, being the thief that he was, and the Scripture tells us he was stealing from the treasury, complains that fragrant oil should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Well, on the surface, that sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Why are we wasting this money? Let's help the poor with it. I mean, the reality is Judas just wanted to help himself because he was taking from the treasury. And so while it looked interesting, he didn't fool God because God knew his motive. And it's important to understand that in all that we do, God always knows our motive. He knows he understood Mary's heart, who was obedient, and he really knew where Judas was at, rather, that he wasn't fooling God about the money. He always knows the intent of the heart. But at the same time, we set this stage here for what's happening. They had this wonderful dinner, and at the same time, multitudes had come into the city to celebrate the Passover. I mean, this was a big deal in the city. It was huge. It began to fill the city. And the streets and the towns were filled with people. And while they were there for the Passover as well, they were there for another reason. They wanted to see a local celebrity as well. And by now, many of the miracles Jesus had been performing had become well known. And the raising of Lazarus was causing quite a stir. Now, I can understand that. I really can to a point. The Scripture will show in a moment, it gives a little more light on that. But if you can imagine, many of the people that came to see Lazarus, many of them had been there when he had been dead. Many were there when he was buried. Not all of them. Many of them saw him raised, but not all of them. And they wanted to see who he was. And if you can imagine how staggering that was, let's suppose you were at the funeral of a dear friend that you've known for years. You went to the funeral. You were there. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, you're walking through, you know, Giant Eagle or someplace, and you bump into them. I mean, you're like, wasn't I at your funeral? What are you doing here? You know, that'd be a little kind of a time warp thing going on there, but that's sort of what was happening. But pick this up here in John chapter 12, starting at verse 9. And it says this, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Really a lot happening here in this verse, but it's interesting. Verse 9 is very interesting. They came not only for Jesus' sake, or not for the sake of Jesus only. And really what's happening, it's like, yeah, I know Jesus is important, and I'd like to see him, but I really also want to see this Lazarus guy. I want to see the celebrity. I want to see the one that was raised from the dead. And if you would allow me to call that corrupted religion, if you will, because it's not pure worship. They are there to excite their senses. And over the years, I've had people come and go and come into church, and they've told me things like, I expect to see some great move of God every Sunday. I mean, if it's not, it's not church. Well, I mean, if you've been here any time, you know that I've said for years, we should hunger for move of God every week. We should see God move every week. But we shouldn't work up or manifest it. And if God, I mean, if I've said before, if we get together and we have a great time of worship, and we have a good word spoken, and we have a great time of fellowship, is that any less church? Where two or more are gathered, God's there in the midst. Amen? Amen. And so we should hunger for God, pray for God to move, but we don't want to be what I've called over the years sideshow worship. We've come to see the sideshow. We've come to see the celebrities. We've come to see God move. Something supernatural happen. And I said, it's wonderful when God moves, especially when he moves in your life. If you've come and you're struggling, you've been healed or touched or encouraged or set free in some way, that's wonderful. Amen? But we want to hunger for God. We don't want the what I've called sideshow. We don't want that. We want to see God move, but we want to see God more than we want to see God move. And so that's what they were doing. And that's your attitude. You're not really here to worship God. You've come for what you can get out of it. And that's a little tense because we do get a lot out of church, hopefully. It's wonderful to come and be in worship. It's wonderful to come and be in praise. And it's wonderful to come and hear, as I said a minute ago, the spoken word of God and the fellowship. All that's wonderful. So we get a lot out of that. But we don't come for what we get out of it. We come to worship. Just being here and being submitted to the word and raising our hands is worship, is it not? And so we need to understand that's our focus, that's our purpose for being in church, is to acknowledge him and to draw closer to him. All the other stuff is wonderful, but if we're coming for the other stuff, I think we're missing it. We need to come to worship. Come expecting, come praying, come looking for God, hungry for him, but our focus should be on God. And you might remember what Jesus said. He said this in John 4, verse 23 and 24. He said, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." I mean, that's a powerful verse and a wonderful verse to tell us what the heart of God's all about. And we see several things in there, but not the least of is this. Have you ever had something in your life and you feel like, I really need to get God's heart on this. I need to hear from God on this. Or maybe you're just struggling and you feel dry. You ever been there? I mean, we all go through that. I had a dear pastor friend of mine called me this week, and he said, I'm just in a dry season. And he's going through this difficult time in his church and some things that happened. Nothing horrible, just a, you know, tense thing. But it's like he's dry. And I said, man, I can so relate because it seems like when the driest, that's when the storms come. I mean, we all go through that. So either maybe you're just feeling dry, distant from God. Maybe you need a touch from God. Maybe you need to hear from God, some direction and wisdom, and you just need him. Scripture tells us that God is seeking those that worship him. One of the best ways I found to hear from God is to get into worship. to spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, which is all part of worship, and worship Him. And all of a sudden, I feel myself into the presence of God, and I feel clearly the voice of God and the direction of God. And then I have found in my life, when I felt I've heard from God, and I begin to move forward, and a day later or 2 days later, I'm thinking, oh, man, I don't know, this situation hasn't got better, and did I miss God? I go back into the same thing. Amen? It's kind of like if I told you, you asked me something, and I shared it with you, why don't you try this or do that, and a couple days later you weren't sure, you'd call me up and say, well, what did you say again? Does that make sense? How did you say that? Well, it's the same with God. What did you say, Lord? I mean, I need to be reassured. So God is seeking those that would worship Him. So we need to be worshipers of God. We want to find God, worship Him. He's looking for you to worship Him. So we celebrate this day, Palm Sunday. And in truth, Palm Sunday really is probably, if not anything else, but about true worship. Worshiping God for who He is because He's God. Not because we expect something from Him. He's just God. And again, over the years, we've kind of helped ourselves understand it this way. I've said it so many times that we praise God for the things He does. And we should. I mean, God, when He comes into your life and meets a need supernaturally, or you have a concern and He takes away that fear or the anxiety, those are the things He does in your life, and we praise Him for that. We praise Him and exalt Him. But there's a difference between praise and worship. Praise is exalting and clarifying and telling Him He's wonderful and acknowledging the work He's done. Worship is acknowledging His worth. He is worth it. He's worship. And you worship Him just because He's God. Not because He's done anything. Not because you're going to get anything out of Him. Not because He's going to do anything for you. Just because He's God. And if God never did a single thing for you again, trust me, He will. But just for the sake of discussion, if He never did a single thing for you again, is He still worthy of your worship because He's God? And so that's why we worship Him, because He's God. And so not because we expect something from Him, we want to worship Him because He's God. So looking at the account together in John 12 here, I'm picking up in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And as I encouraged you earlier to read through the Gospels, you'll find that the other Gospels inform you that they not only wave palm branches, but they spread their clothes out on the streets as well. So here's this procession, a rather large parade, and here comes Jesus on this donkey. And the people are lining the streets, they're following behind Him, and they're lining the streets waiting for Him to come. Now I said tomorrow, St. Patrick's Day, there's going to be a big parade downtown, and we'll have all kinds of floats, and this was just a single parade, Jesus on a donkey. And they took their clothes and laid them on the street, and they waved palm branches. And many of you may know that that was really a common practice during the day for a returning, conquering king, a king that had went out in battle, and he was coming back a conqueror. And they would wave branches and celebrate this king. And so they were acknowledging that Christ was king. And they came into town and victory over the enemy, and coming in town to rule and reign was what they would do for the practice of a king. So they're doing this with Jesus. And they were worshiping in that day, proclaiming Him King of Israel. But we see that for many, it was not true worship. It's because they worshiped Him for who they thought He was. They worshiped Him for what they thought He was going to do for them, for what they could get from Him. Not because who He was. And we know that for two reasons. One is Scripture tells us that. They were interested in Jesus for His miracles. They wanted to see what He had done. They wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to see all this stuff. And they also thought that He was coming to overthrow the Roman government. Finally, the King of Israel has come to take charge. And they cried out, Hosanna, which means save now. It's an expression of praise and adoration, but it means, Lord, save now, save me. It's acknowledging the Savior, and they cry out, Hosanna. But we all know too well that today is Palm Sunday, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And what do they cry less than a week later? Crucify him. I mean, that was not pure worship. You don't have pure worship from your heart one day and several days later cry out, kill him. I mean, we cry out on Sunday, I love you, Lord. We lift our voice in worship and adoration. I love you, Lord. And that's well and good. He wants you to do that. But he wants you to make the same proclamation tomorrow and Thursday and next Saturday and all the days in between. Every single day of the week. And for these folks here, when the circumstances changed, their cry changed with it. And maybe that's the key. Because sometimes our circumstances are going to change. Coming to church and you feel good or you felt crummy in a way, but you got around God's people and it was just wonderful and you got lifted up and, man, I praise God. But tomorrow maybe your circumstance is going to change. And when these folks, when their circumstance changed, their cry went from love to a profession of hate. Crucify him. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm never going to go from love to hate. I've never yelled, crucify my Lord. Well, okay. But how many times have we gone from belief to doubt? And is that any better in a sense? We might go from belief to doubt, and it may not sound as bad. Do you remember Jesus said he would rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm? He'll spew you out of his mouth, as the scripture tells us. He doesn't want you full of doubt. Jesus really says in a sense this way, love me or hate me, just don't be indifferent. And don't be full of doubt. And when Christ walked in or rode in on this triumphant day, was he worthy of their worship? Of course he was. Was he just as worthy several days later when they yelled crucify? Of course he was. And the question comes to us this morning, is he worthy of our worship? Of course he is. Because of who he is, he certainly is. And we said that Christ proclaimed we should worship God in spirit and truth. Well, what does that mean exactly, to worship him in spirit and in truth? Coming to church on Sunday and raising your voice with the congregation and singing with the worship team? That's worship, but it's only part of it. Jesus said, I want you to worship in spirit and truth, that everything in your life should be full of truth. Everything in your life should be an act of worship. And we've seen many times in the past when we've done sermons on worship that worship is far more than just singing songs. Thank God for the worship team. I mean, I probably appreciate them more than anybody in here. Because I've had to preach before when there was no worship or when the worship was faulty, and trying to bring in the presence of God is a lot harder. So thank God for the worship team, because they help us usher us into the presence of God and usher God's presence amongst us. And I'm grateful for that. But worship is far more than singing songs. Our actions can be a purer form of worship than sometimes when we're raising our hands and worshiping God, the things that we do. And I want you to consider there are several contrasts here in this biblical account of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I said that John tells us that the people came not for Christ's sake only, for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus. And I said before, that's insincere worship, the sideshow worshipers. They're insincere in their faith, and they're religious. And it's really religion masquerading as spiritual. And what do I mean by that? You know, people say, well, you got religion. No, I don't have religion. Christ hated religion, man-made rules and forms. I have a relationship. I have a faith. You could label it religion if you want to, but that's really a relationship, isn't it? Because we don't want to get caught up in just the religious. We don't want to, masquerade something that's false and call it spiritual. We don't want to be insincere in our worship. And look again at verse 9 and following. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The chief priests. The chief priests plotted to kill Lazarus. Here's a guy that died and Christ raised him from the dead, and rather than celebrate that, said, we got to kill this guy. Because these people are drawing Jesus away, drawing our people away to Jesus because of watching this Lazarus, and they see this miracle, and they want to do, they're losing him. And the very ones that were supposed to be pointing people to God took this Jesus thing very seriously. They weren't interested in worshiping God. They were interested in their own livelihood. They're interested in what they could get out of it. They're interested in what mattered to them. And the people that used to pay attention to them, the people that used to take money into the temple, were now paying attention to Jesus. And what do we get from that? How does that impact us? You will never be a true worshiper of God if you are self-centered. Because that's what's happening to the chief priests here. They're just plain and simple self-centered. We want this attention. We want the money. We want to do things our way. And if we have to kill Lazarus, okay. If we got to kill Jesus, not a problem. Whatever it takes, we're going to do what it takes because we are the focus of attention. And the chief priests really worship themselves and want others to worship them as well. Anything that interfered with that worship, anything that interfered with that self-centeredness, they had to destroy it. Now, that's self-centeredness to the extreme. But you will not be a true worshiper of God when you're self-centered. And self-centered people want attention all the time. Self-centered people will be with other people, and when they're not getting the attention, they'll find a way to turn the attention back on themselves. You ever been there? You ever seen that? We've all experienced it with somebody. Self-centered people worship themselves, not God. It's not to be self-centered or self-focused. It's not our call. And so I said there are contrasts here in the biblical account, and we'll see them in other gospel accounts as well, and you might remember some of them. And one of them that's very interesting is this. When Jesus was about to enter the city, he tells his disciples to go and find a colt, a donkey, and bring it to him. Now, you have to understand something. Jesus had just walked all the way from Galilee. He didn't need anything to ride for the last 2 miles in the town. Christ was a walker. He walked from town to town to town. And the only time you ever saw Jesus riding anything was right here when he's about to fulfill prophecy. He gets on his little tiny donkey, a little colt of all things. He didn't need that donkey to ride in the town. He'd walk there all the way. He needed to fulfill prophecy. So he tells the disciples, go find a young colt, one that had never been ridden, and bring it to me. Listen to me as I read to you out of Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them this, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Well, in this whole accurate, true story and account of what actually happened, there were really two sets of people here that worshiped Jesus and worshiped him in spirit and truth. Now, I've used this illustration, I think, on Palm Sunday in years past, and it helps me understand it. And I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you went out and you bought a brand new car. Never drove it. It was a convertible because, convertibles are used in parades, so we'll just imagine it's a convertible. Something you wanted this car and you bought this car. Never even drove this car. It's sitting there and your boy just got the keys, you're ready. And somebody walks up and they get in the car and they start to get the keys and what would you do? And let me back it up a minute. Suppose the Lord told you, I want you to go down here to the busiest part of the city, and when you'll know the car when you see it, and when you see this car, I want you to bring me that convertible because I need it for this little ride into town. Now, there's two things happening here. If Christ told you, go get this convertible because I need it, I want it brand new, never been driven. And if the guy asks you, What are you doing with my car? You just tell them, God needs your car. Is that really any different? So if the Lord spoke to your heart, and we said earlier, remember this whole thing about Mary and being obedient didn't make sense at the time, and she anointed the head of Jesus? So God says, go down and get that brand new convertible and just, God needs your car. And here you are, and here's a stranger that comes up to you. And you're getting ready to take your brand new car for the very first ride. And somebody comes up and says, oh, no, I got a ticket. God needs it. Would you obey? Would you obey? That's a tough one, isn't it? Is it really any different for them? So the first ones there to obey were the disciples. Jesus asked them, go get a donkey and bring it to them. They didn't question him. You didn't see in the scripture saying, say what? Do what? When? Now? Me? What about John? He could do it. You don't see any of that. They just went. They obeyed him. When God asks you to do something for the kingdom of God, something for the body of Christ, what's your response? Because often your response will be worship or not. And that's really what it comes down to. Do we debate it with him? Do we discuss all the ramifications? Do you remind him of all the inconveniences involved? Do you remind him that you're kind of going out of your comfort zone right now? Are you really asking, Lord, I can do something else, but, this thing. Or do you just obey? Obedience to God's calling, obedience to what God is calling you to do and asking you to do, is worship in action. It's worship. It's an action. And the owner of the colt, what about his response? Matthew is the only one that tells us the disciples brought two. Many scholars believe it's probably the mother of the colt, the donkey and the colt, the little one. What about how the owner responded? The Lord has need of your car. The Lord has need of your donkey. No problem. That's all I needed to hear. Somewhere in the mix in there, you better hear the voice of God in that. Amen? And I suspect they did. See, giving is worship. Giving, obedience is worship in action. Giving is worship in action. And the owner of the colt knew how to respond. Here's the colt. Take its mother too. I mean, that's no different than somebody come up and say, I want your brand new convertible. And you say, you know what? Take my convertible and take my other car with it. Take it all, Lord. And there's only one way you could ever do that is when you only worship like that, when you understand that all that you have belongs to God anyway. It's not your stuff. We like to call it our stuff, but it's God's. Luke says it this way. Actually, the message says it this way, and it's not inaccurate. It's very accurate according to the original language. It says, his master needs him, meaning the colt. The colt's master belonged to Jesus anyway. The Lord needs him. His master needs him. His Lord needs him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. And we argue about this stuff we got that God wants and needs for the kingdom of God. So when we put all this together and we think about what true worship is and we think about obedience and we think about doing something God's told us to do or giving something God's told us to give, we question really becomes down. Are we following God or is God following us? Is your walk with God all about you? And we have to ask ourselves that. Is my walk with God what I get out of it? What I get from when I come to church? I mean, if my walk with God is about what I get out of, for example, coming to church, I'm only going to come to church when I feel like I need something. But if my walk with God is about worshiping God, I'm going to be in church and worship God because He is worthy of worship. End of story. And I know I'm going to leave built up and refreshed, but that's not really why I come. Truth be told. The people that stood around along that road that day, the one who put their clothes on the streets, the one who waved palm branches before the Lord. Some might have been doing it in pure worship, but Scripture tells us many were doing it for themselves. It looked like worship. It looked like sacrifice, but it was self-centered. The Lord has come to do something for me. It looked like they were following Jesus, only to find out later they wanted Jesus to follow them and do what they expected him to do, what they thought best in their own eyes. And boy, we do that every day. Come along with what I'm doing, Lord. Jump along with me. Follow me along. Do this for me. Do that for me. We give them advice all day long. And you have to go back to the simplicity of the gospel. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Follow me. He didn't get in the disciples' boat and say, I'm going to hang out with you for the day, and whenever you need me, I'll be right here. I'm just going to kick back, and don't pay any attention to me unless you need me. When you need me, I'll come running. Until then, I'm just kind of getting in the background. You do whatever you want to do. I'm here for you. Is that what your Bible says? Or does your Bible say, follow me? I will lead. I will be your Lord. Boy, there's a big difference when you look at it that way. See, these people have put the palm branches out and their clothes on. They wanted God, but they wanted God on their terms, not his. What they didn't understand, what we often don't understand, is that God's way is better. We finally get that. In the end, when all is said and done, God's way is better. God's way is better. And they wanted a temporary fix to a problem with the government. And God wanted a permanent fix to their problem with sin. And God will always put the eternal over the temporary. We may need something right here and now, but if it's going to impact our eternal life, God's not interested in it. Doesn't mean he won't bless you. Doesn't mean he won't meet your needs. But the eternity is what he has in mind. And the truth is, when we come to giving God, whether it's giving of our life, giving of the things that we do, giving of our finances, whatever it may be, is you cannot outgive God. In Mark's account of the disciples asking the colt, one version says it this way. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Say, the master needs him and will return him right away. And that's fairly accurate in original language as well. Do you think for a minute that donkey and its mother was not repaid by God? God blessed those people. You have to imagine that. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And for the owner of a colt, I don't really know. The scripture's silent. Maybe God told him ahead of time. Somebody's going to come up, and you'll know it. And when they ask for the colt, just trust me. Just do it. Or maybe the owner walked out there, and he says, what are you guys doing? And when they said the Lord needs it, he knew in his heart it was truth. But some way or another, he obeyed because he knew God. Had to have. To hear that voice and be so obedient. I mean, can you imagine going up to one of the Roman soldiers of the day and say, I'm going to take your colt? See, it had to be somebody that cared and loved God to be obedient like that. And whatever it was, he was immediately obedient, and he was committed to his faith. And committed faith is not self-centered faith. Committed faith is Christ-centered. Committed faith gives your very best to God every single time. There's an old legend about a village in Spain. And the villagers learned that the king was coming to visit them. In 1,000 years, the king had never visited this village. And they were a very poor village, but now they're going to be honored with the presence of the king. They had to find some way, somehow, to honor this king. And so they got this plan, and they said, I'll tell you what you do. Most of you have vineyards, and you raise the finest wine. Everybody bring a cup of wine. I want your very best. And you bring your very best, and you bring this cup of wine, and we're going to have this big vat. And when everybody in the town puts their very best wine in the vat, we'll finally have the most unique, best wine that's ever hit the face of the earth, and we'll honor the king with it. So hundreds lined up the day before he came, and they brought their cups, and they climbed this little ladder, and they put him in this little hole, and it all went down this vat. And the king comes into this town finally. And they walk him up and they give him a silver chalice to get this cup. And he draws it, and it's only water. Because somebody said to themselves, with all these other people giving, I can only give water because they'll never notice it with all that other. They'll never notice it's only water. The only thing is everybody felt the same way. and didn't give their very best. And rather than honor the king was greatly dishonored. True worship doesn't withhold from God your very best. True worship honors God with all that you have. Committed faith is also relationship driven. A lot of those that gathered and waved the palms and threw their clothes on the street, shouted praises, did so because it was the popular thing to do at the time. For one brief moment, it was trendy to wave palms and throw branches on, you know, throw clothes on the street. It was a thing to do. It was a thing the crowd was doing. It wasn't out of relationship. It was everybody's doing. Some might have did it with sincere motives, but that's not what they did later. Later at the trial, shouting, "Crucify him," in one brief moment became the trendy thing to do. In one brief moment, when the crowd came along and said, "Crucify him," they got caught up in the crowd and they did whatever the crowd did. See, that's not relationship driven. Can you say, as the scripture says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord"? I don't care what somebody else is doing. I will serve God. Do I want them to serve God? Do I want them to come know God? Yeah, with every fiber of my being, I wouldn't be doing what I do if I didn't believe that. But in the result is, it doesn't matter what somebody else does. I need to serve God. Will you do the same? You can't be moved by what the crowd does. You got to be moved by what the Spirit of God. It came trendy one day to worship God. It became trendy what the crowd did later to release a mass murderer and call him their hero when they shouted, "We want Barabbas." We can't do what the crowd does. We've got to do what God does. We're committed to God. We worship him because of who he is. We worship out of relationship. And have you ever been to a Christian concert? I've been to smaller concerts. I've been to concerts where there are thousands of them worshiping God. And it's easy to get caught up in the worship. You go to this concert, there's thousands around you, and it's just, it's infectious, you know, all this praise, and it's wonderful. Or you come into church on a Sunday morning, and you kind of drag yourself in, and you argue with your mate along the way, but nobody needs to know that, because you're going to smile when you get here, you know. Or you're going to be coming and grumbling about whatever. But you get into church, and you get caught up in the worship. Oh, that's wonderful. There's nothing like it. And it's easy to get caught up in the worship, and it's all well and good. That's part of God's plan for your life. He knows there are going to be days when you drag yourself in here and you leave here refreshed because you took time to get caught up in the worship. And that's good. But tomorrow's a hard day. That's when you go back out in the world that's not praising God at all. They're mocking God, they're laughing at God, and they're angry at God. And you go into an angry world that's angry at God and mocking and laughing at him, will you get caught up in that or caught up in your own personal worship? Because that's really what it's all about. And finally, committed faith is not swayed or blocked by our personal trials and crisis. We're going to have trials. We're going to have crises. True faith, committed faith. You may stagger under the trial. You may stagger under the crisis. But when you're committed, you'll get through it. Luke tells us when Jesus entered the city, he wept over it. He wanted so much for the people. And you have to get the picture. The wording there is deep, chest-heaving sobs. I can only imagine that, you know, if you've ever been in parade or watched a parade and it's all moving along slow, perfectly and everybody's moving and somebody stops. And things start to back up. You know what a parade is like that? And they start bumping. What's going on? And can you imagine that people are praising Jesus and they come along and all of a sudden the parade starts to back up. And they see him with his head down and his chest starts to heave. Maybe they think that he's laughing until they see him weeping and crying. He wanted so much for the people. He wanted a relationship with them. He wanted them to experience the Father's love. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew how I wanted to gather you together, but you wouldn't have it. You resisted it." A committed faith takes the good with the bad knowing that we're promised that in the midst of both our good and our bad, that Jesus will never leave us, will never forsake us, that he's calling us on a daily basis to follow him. He wants to lead us, and as we worship him, he directs our lives. We follow where he leads. Let's stand together. Palm Sunday, if there's nothing else, it reminds us that we're to live lives of worship in voice and in action. And Palm Sunday reminds us that we are to trust God and follow God for whatever he does, regardless of what happens. There's an old story about a little girl. She's walking in the garden, and she notices very beautiful, the most beautiful flower she's ever seen. Very tiny little girl, and she looks at it, amazed at its fragrance, thinks it's so pretty. And she follows the stem down and sees this soil that this flower is in. And she said, it's too pretty to be in all this dirt, all the worms. And she pulls it out by roots and takes it in and washes all the dirt off of it because the dirt is ugly. And we know what happened. It would soon wilt, die. The gardener looked what the little girl had done, and he said, what you doing? He said, you destroyed my finest plant. And she said, I'm sorry. I didn't like it in all that dirt. And the gardener replied, I chose that spot and mixed the soil because I knew that was only there that it could grow to be a beautiful flower. God has placed us exactly where he wants us. The things that come in our life, we need to trust him that he's allowing you to grow to the beautiful person that he desires you to be as we follow him. True commitment is when we accept God for who he is. To worship is worshiping him because he's just God. Amen? Let's worship him right now.
Sing holy, holy.
Holy.
Father, you are so worthy as we cry out, Hosanna, to save now. So worthy of our worship that you have saved us and you're saving us on a daily basis from all the trash and the junk that's in the world, that you're calling us to a better place. Your light, your truth, your beauty. For as we sing, you are a God of power and light and beauty. Worship you. Sing that chorus one more time if you can. Could we please?
Hosanna, Hosanna. Thank you.
Father, we just thankful for your presence. We offer you our true worship in spirit and truth this morning, the fruit of our lips and our lives, Lord. We ask that you help us to be obedient to the call, whatever it may be, in word and action and deed and finances, whatever you're asking of us, Lord. Help us to be faithful, to know you and to know your voice, and to worship you on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, when we go into the world that does not worship you, to worship you from our heart. Father, as your people go, truly that your angels would encamp about them and watch over them and protect them and keep them in all their ways. Your grace abound in their lives, and provision be in their households. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. By all means, make every effort to be here next Friday. Bring a friend. Somebody hasn't been to church for a while. Say, why don't you come on Good Friday? Come and meet our God. Come and see our church. I hope to see you Tuesday night, Evangelism Explosion. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, come forward.